this series, we're going to use this as an opportunity to lean into that. So Acts 4, verse 32, and here is what it says. It says, "Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all." Everybody say all. All of them. "For there was not a needy person among them, because all," everybody say all "those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas," which is translated son of encouragement, "sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Verse 34 says this, "For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought them the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was distributed to each person as any had need." So today, as we continue our series, No Cap, Being Generous in a Self-Centered World, I want to preach on this theme and thought, I'm all in. Would you look at the person that you're standing next to and say, "Hey, neighbor, I got a question for you. Are you all in?" Come on, find somebody across the room and say, "I'm all in, I'm all in." Amen. Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, God, for all that you have done, for who you are. I pray in the name of Jesus that as we hear your word, that you would remove distractions. Help us to be the type of people who are all in when it comes to our generosity. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And every person said, amen. Amen. Come on and clap your hands for all that God has done as you go to your seat. And thank y'all for the bottle of water. I appreciate it. It is a blessing from the Lord. Let y'all know. This water right here feel like it's from Jesus himself. I don't know what y'all did to that, but y'all, one of the things that recently I have begun to do is read this book, Church Family, by a guy by the name of Tim Grover. Tim Grover, for some of us who are familiar with the basketball world, used to be the former trainer for the great Michael Jordan and the great Kobe Bryant. And in his book called Winning, he talks about how committed to winning both Michael Jordan and Kobe Bryant were, which compelled them to train in ways that seemed unorthodox to most, if not all, during their day and time. He said that in order for them to accomplish all the feats that they did, for MJ to win the 6 championships, for Kobe to win the 5 championships, and for them to be arguably some of the greatest basketball players of all time, it was because they were committed to giving all of themselves to their craft and to their profession. Tim Grover also spoke about in this book how winning is costly and requires sacrifice and commitment that seems unnatural and abnormal to most people like you and me. He had this quote in a book that absolutely just rocked me, and I've been wrestling and chewing on it all week. He says this, "If you think the price of winning is too high, wait until you get the bill from regrets." If you think the price of winning is too high, if you think the cost of winning is too high, wait until you get the bill from regret. And when I read that quote, I began to think about how there's been times in my life that I can be honest, and I'm sure all of us could say amen to this as well. There's been times in my life where I have looked back and could honestly say, I was not as committed in that area as I should have been. Am I alone or am I good company? Come on, I think we all, I know God has been good and he's redeemed some things and he's been gracious, but can you really be honest and look back and see some areas in your life? Maybe it's been recently, maybe it's from some time ago, but maybe there's been some times I'm pretty sure that you can honestly say, I got some regrets in that area because I did not give my all in that. Anybody got stories like that? I'm not going to ask you to share it, but I think it's important for us to recognize, because here's what we need to understand, that when it comes to doing anything significant, It requires sacrifice. It requires commitment. It requires doing things that to most people is irrational. That in order to make a great impact, a great cost must be paid. What does that have to do with generosity and what we're talking about today? It has everything to do with it. Because here in the book of Acts chapter 4, it brings us to this text and the context that the believers in this first century context find themselves in, the culture and the climate and the context that they were living in was a very self-centered context where people had three idols, me, myself, and I. I'm so glad we don't deal with that today. But in their day and time, people were so self-absorbed. But along with that, one of the things that was happening in that day and time was famines were breaking out, widespread disease like pandemics. By the way, pandemics are not new to culture. They've been happening for a long time. I know 3 years ago, I was like, this has never happened in human history. No, it's happened plenty of times. But all these things were breaking out in their day and time, which led to an immense amount of poverty in many people's lives. It led to families struggling. It led to people dealing with difficult circumstances financially. Oftentimes, sometimes even children, babies were left for dead and abandoned simply because people did not want to care for them. Which leads us to our day and our time today. Because we live in a day and time, y'all, and in a culture where just as people were very self-absorbed in that culture back then, the culture of today is not too far from it being the same. The culture of today is all about me. It's all about myself. It's all about I. So we live in a time where we'll take things like self-care, self-care is really a smokescreen for self-worship. Say, I got to do what's best for me, but what's really beneath that is I worship at the altar of my own preferences. It's all about me, and the way of the world is to accumulate as much as you can, so that way it's all about you to get all the resources that you can, to get all the accomplishments that you can. And there's not anything inherently wrong with getting resources and advancing in life, but the problem is that at the expense of doing God's will. Have I made that my God in my life? Where I worship my job, where I worship my preferences, where I am so self-absorbed as opposed to being Christ-absorbed. And in spite of that, family, in spite of the culture of our day, and even in spite of the culture of the church's day, back then here in the book of Acts chapter 4, the believers had a different disposition. That while culture was all about themselves, the believers here in Acts chapter 4, as well as all throughout the course of the book of Acts, were not self-absorbed. They were all into Jesus. They weren't all into themselves. They were all into Jesus. And the question is, why would the believers be so all into Jesus in the way that they are all throughout the book of Acts? And it's simple. Because they recognize that Jesus was first all in on them. The reason why they were so committed to Jesus and his ways is because Jesus was first committed to them. They recognized how much Jesus had done for them. They recognized how good Jesus had been to them. They recognized how Jesus had sacrificed himself on the cross for them so that they can now be a part of the family of God. And I'm here to let you know, church family, in person and online, that God wasn't just all in on the people back in this time, but that he's also all in to the people of this time today. That just as God was all in loving people back then, he is all in loving people today. And I'm pretty sure if we took a moment and I gave every person in here the microphone, you can recount some moments in your life where you have seen the all in grace and the all in love and the all in mercy of God in your own life. When people left you, Jesus was still there. All in when he answered your prayers. He was all in when he opened up doors. He was all in when he healed your body. He was all in when he forgave your sins. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that's grateful that we got an all-in Savior named Jesus? We got an all-in God who loves us with all love and all mercy and all grace and all goodness. Is anybody grateful that we got an all-in God? God doesn't take shortcuts when it comes to showing us love. He loves us, not just unconditionally, but unlimitedly. Thank God that God does not have a tendency to be fickle when it comes to his love towards us. Where he loves you one day, but then the next day, nowhere to be found. Come on, y'all know people like that? That they're not really, they're consistently inconsistent. Thank God that God does not have an inconsistent problem when it comes to his love. He is all in for us. How do we know that? Because this is the day that the Lord has made. You got breath in your body. You can see me right now. You got some activity. You got some resources. Most of all, you probably got salvation if you've received the gift in Jesus Christ. Thank God that we got an all-in God who does not withhold things from us, but he gives his best to us. And in response to the believers receiving Jesus' all-in love, y'all, here's what they were compelled to do, to be generous, to give. They said, if he's been so good to us, we got to be good to him. And the way that they did that, y'all, was in a tangible way, in the form of the giving of income and their possessions and their resources. I want us to go back to verse 32, verse 33, verse 34, because here you see something common here. It says, now the entire, everybody say entire. The entire group, meaning everybody. Everybody. Everybody with an R. The whole church who believe were of one heart and mind. Everybody. All of them. Then when you jump down to verse 33, notice what the Bible says. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. Then when you go down to verse 34, it continues on with that same thought. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who own lands or houses sold them. Everybody say all. The believers were all in, y'all. And they didn't just say it. They showed it. A lot of times people can talk a good game. But the question is, can you show it? It's one thing to say you about that life. It's another thing to show that you about that life. It's one thing to say you committed. It's another thing to actually show that you're committed. It's one thing to say, I'm down. It's another thing to show that you down. Come on, is this striking a nerve? I can see it's messing with some of us right now. Because here's what we oftentimes do. We'll say one thing, but we'll do something completely different. We say, yeah, I got love for you, but yet you won't forgive them. Too quiet, too real, huh? We say, yeah, I love Jesus, but am I willing to sacrifice for Jesus? Am I willing to lay down some things for Jesus? And the believers, they weren't just all in with their words. They were all in with their actions, specifically in the form of their generosity and in the form of their giving. Generosity isn't just a cultural word. It's actually a biblical word that you see all throughout the scriptures from Old Testament to New Testament. And it literally means, as we've been talking about these past few weeks, it means to share one's gifts and to share one's resources and to share one's abilities and time. We're going to talk more about that next week. And so how, you want to know how we can get the attention of culture like the believers did? The reason why the believers were so influential in their first century context was because they were so generous. They did things that did not make sense. And in a self-centered Roman-governed world back in their day and time, where everybody was all about themselves, you had this pocket and this community of believers who said, hey, we're going to sacrifice so that way others can have what they need. That ran counterintuitive to the culture that they lived in, and people were drawn to it. People wanted to hear more about this Jesus. If you're willing to sacrifice this to help this person, and it's all about this Jesus, well, tell me more about this Jesus that compels you to want to do this. Could it be that part of the reason why people aren't drawn to the kingdom of God today is because the people who claim to be a part of the kingdom are selfish more than selfless? Because we should, instead of being selfish, we should be selfless. But we think only about ourselves. So our preferences get in the way of God's purposes. I think part of the reason why today the church is not always as strong corporately as it could be is because we've allowed this consumeristic mentality to seep into the culture of the church, where we say that the church exists for me. No, we are the church and we exist for the world. We are the people of God, and God has called his people to go out on mission and to share his grace and to share his good news with other people. And one of the ways that that happens, y'all, is through generosity. Specifically, it's through giving. And when we are giving, y'all, and we're being generous, you wanna know how we can change our communities? By being generous. You wanna know how we can change the 757 here in Hampton Roads? By being generous. You wanna know how we can change wherever you're watching from? By being generous. And the text here in Acts chapter 4, based upon the life of the believers in the early church, it gives us some biblical principles when it comes to giving, that if we implement them and if we obey them and if we follow it, we can begin to see God do incredible things in our lives and through our lives. Here's the first thing I want us to write down when it comes to all-in giving. Number one is this, the posture of all-in giving. Everybody say the posture. I want you to look at what the Bible says in verse 32. It says this, the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind. One heart and mind. The Bible here in this verse gives us a picture, not just a picture of generosity, and I'm gonna get to that in a moment, but here in this one verse alone, it gives us a picture of unity. Because God's desire is for his church to be united. God's desire is for his church to be a picture to culture and to the world of what oneness looks like. Not sameness, oneness. Sameness means everybody looks alike, everybody talks alike, everybody lives alike, all that type of stuff. No. We are all many members, but one body. And God's desire is that his church would be made up of people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language, all different types of age groups, socioeconomic makeups, things of this nature, that we are all people from all these different walks of life, but through the blood of Jesus, we've been made one family. Which is why one of the things that Jesus prays for in the book of John chapter 17, he says, Father, I pray that they would be one just like us so that the world may know that you sent me. So in other words, the unity of the church becomes a picture to the world of the love of God. So that's why as a church, we push back against things like gossip. We push back against things like division. We push back against things like racism. We push back against things like division. We push back against anything that would come in between God and people themselves. Because God's desire is that we would be one. And because this oneness now has been grounded in God's goodness, it now takes shape in the form of people being generous. So notice what the Bible says here. The people were of one heart and one mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. I want you to notice the word heart and mind here, because it teaches us something about generosity that we've been talking about for these past few weeks. Generosity does not start with what's in your hand. It starts with what's in your heart. Generosity is not a hand or giving issue. It is a heart issue, which is why Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you want to know where somebody's heart is, look at where they send their resources to. Look at where they send their time to. And I'm not talking about all their time and all their resources. I'm talking about the best of their time, the best of their resources. Generosity starts in the heart. And the Bible here says no one claimed that any of the possessions that they had was their own. The believers understood that what they had was not theirs. So the question is, Pastor Edwin, if it's not theirs, whose is it? I'm glad you asked. The believers understood that the houses that they own, the land that they own, the resources that they own did not belong to them. It belonged to God. Which is why the Bible says in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Can I help you understand something? The money in your bank account does not belong to you. It belongs to God. The car that you drove to get here doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. The phone that you're texting on right now, even as I'm preaching. Does not belong to you, it belongs to him. The screen that you're watching this on right now doesn't belong to you, it belongs to him. Parents, your kids don't belong to you. They belong to Jesus. Parents, that should be encouraging. There's been times as a parent where there's been some issues, and I've said to Jesus, Jesus, these are your children. Come get your kids. Come on. And the parents said, amen. This is your son. This is your daughter. Come get them before I get them. Come get both. I'm your son too. Come get me too. Everything that you have is a gift from God. And the issue that we oftentimes face in our lives is where we start taking ownership in areas where we're only managers. You are a manager of your house. That house don't even belong to you. Want me to give you even tangible evidence of how it doesn't? Don't pay your mortgage at the certain time. That apartment that you live in, you know how it doesn't belong to you? Don't pay that rent for a few months. Watch what happens. It is a natural reminder that nothing in this world belongs to you and I. It belongs to God. So if it belongs to God, then God should shape how I should steward what I have. If it's not mine and it's his, then it should shape what it is that I do with it. The believers understood this. They understood that what they had wasn't theirs. So because they understood that it wasn't theirs, they didn't live like this, they lived like this. Freely we've received, freely we give. And it comes back to this whole aspect of having this posture of the heart, recognizing that everything that we have is a gift from God. And it all comes back to this. It's a gift from God, which is evidence of the grace of God. Whenever you see the word generosity mentioned in the scriptures, y'all, the word grace isn't too far behind. How do we know that? Because look at what the Bible says in verse 33. At the end of it, it says this. And great grace was on what? All of them. Great grace. What is God's grace? God's grace is his unmerited kindness, his unearned love that he shows you and I, not because we're good, but because he's good. It is God doing something for you and I that you and I did not have the capacity to do for ourselves. It is God opening up doors that no other person could open. It is God closing doors that no other person could close. It is God healing in ways that no other person could take credit for. It is God saving our souls through the blood of Jesus that nobody else could do. And thank God that he is rich in mercy and he is rich in grace, which should compel us to be generous. It is his favor towards us. And the reason why I believe that the believers had this posture of heart to be generous is because they recognized God's grace towards them. It's what we were talking about last week with Mary. When she recounted all that Jesus had done for her, she broke open this alabaster jar of perfume that we learned was ranging between $600 to $6,000, because in her mind, she said, it's the least that I can do for the one who's done everything for me. When you recognize everything that God has done for you, you don't pick and choose how you want to honor God. Because the posture of your heart is what the psalm writer says. I read it this week in Psalm 116, I believe. It says, how can I repay the Lord for all the good he's done for me? That should be the posture of our heart. How can I repay God? Here's the Cliff Notes version. You can't repay him, but you should try. Because he's been so good. I want you to think about where your life was this time last year and how from last year this time to this year this time, it hasn't been perfect sledding. You've had some peaks and some valleys. You've had some good days and you've had some bad days. But you know what's been consistent all across the board? The grace and the mercy and the love of God in your life has been consistent. This is why David says, goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of... Do you know the reason why you're here today and watching online? It's because of the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. The reason why you have survived what you have survived, the reason why you have overcome what you've been able to overcome, is because of the grace and goodness of God. It's because he's been good. It's because he's been faithful. And this now should overflow
into us now being generous. Where I recognize, because God has been good to me, I want to be good to him in return, which is why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9 that God loves a cheerful giver, because generosity and giving starts first in the heart, which is why here at The Bridge, you're never going to hear us pressure. You're never going to hear me pressure you to give something, because I believe that the greatest motivational act or the greatest motivational desire for us to be generous is not me saying something per se to force you to do something, but reminding you of how good God has been to you. And when you remember his grace towards you, when you remember how faithful he's been, when you remember how he's answered prayers and how he shows you love, it compels you to want to be generous. When you think about all that God has done, you can't help to not just give him praise, but to show that in a tangible way. When you're really grateful, it leads to you being generous. So let me say it like this. I want you to write this down. That a heart that is grateful leads to a life that is generous. A grateful heart leads to a generous life. Show me somebody who's selfish, I will show you somebody who's ungrateful. Show me somebody who has a hard time giving, and I will show you somebody who has a hard time being grateful. Because when you're really grateful, when you recognize that everything that you have is a gift from God, it causes you to think different. It causes you to talk different. It causes you to live different. When you recognize that God did stuff for you that he didn't have to do, come on, how you made it out of some stuff that you should not have made it out of. Come on, I know you in here, you all dressed up and you all suited up and you got the nice hair and you know, all that. I get it. But when you think about everything that God has kept you from, come on. I don't care how old you are. If you're a college student in here, like you've seen some things. You've already been through some things. When you think about how you shouldn't have made it out of that party, when you think about how you don't even have recollection of the party and how anything could have happened, but God spared and God kept, when you think about that, it should cause you and I to be grateful to God. God, thank you for all that you've done for me. So here's what this teaches us. Thanksgiving is not to be a day on a calendar. It's meant to be a way of life. Thanksgiving is not a day. It's a lifestyle, because every day God has been good. And now what that should compel us to do is to be generous. I just want to know, is there anybody grateful for all that God has done in your life? Grateful for how he's opened up doors. Grateful for how he's shown you love. Grateful for how he's blessed you. Grateful for how he's healed you. Grateful for him keeping you in your right mind at times where you wanted to lose your mind. Grateful for how he has been so consistent in your life. It should lead to us now being a generous people, which leads to the second point, that it's not just about having the posture of all in giving, but the plan of all in giving. The scripture here in Acts chapter 4 gives us a kind of a plan and a picture of what it means to be generous and what it means to give, and it's something that we see all throughout the course of scripture. If you know anything about working out, any good trainer is going to give you a plan to follow. I was recently working out with my trainer earlier this week, and I'm still sore from something he had me do on Monday. It's Sunday, and I still feel it. And I told him, I was like, bro, I normally don't be sore this long from the stuff I do. So that tells me something. I'm doing something wrong. Because I'm more sore from a 30-minute workout with you than I am from an hour and a half workout every day by myself. I need to get a better plan. Can I help you understand something? When it comes to being generous, God has a plan. Culture has a plan, which is live for yourself. God has a plan. You know what his plan is? It's simple. You see it all in scripture. Give to God, give to others. That's God's giving plan. You see it from cover to cover, Old Testament, New Testament. Give to God, give to others. How do we see that? Because here in this text, in verse 36, I want us to jump ahead a little bit. Notice what the Bible says. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, he sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Brother Joseph took the field he owned, sold it, brought it to the church. If that's not crazy generosity, I don't know what is. other people early in the scripture, it says, who own houses, sold their house and decided, we're going to give this to the church to be able to help to meet the spiritual and tangible needs of people. If that's not all in generosity, I don't know what is. That is irrational generosity according to culture. And all throughout scripture, we see this principle where God is calling his people to give back a portion of their income to him, which is what he's given to us first. So let me say it like this, that we give to God first because he first gave to us. We give to him first, and what you give to first shows what you value the most. We give to him first. Why? Because he's deserving of the first. The Bible says, Jesus says this about himself. He is Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, meaning everything starts with him, which means if I don't give to anything or anyone else, the first person I should give to should be him. Why? Because last time I checked, the air that you're breathing belongs to him. The house that you live in belongs to him. The car that you drove belongs to him. The clothes that you're wearing belong to him. The hair that you bought belongs to him. Everything belongs to him. It all belongs to him. And here's what's crazy, y'all. He's not asking us to give it all back to him. He says, I just want you to give me the best portion back to me. I know you need resources to live. He says, but it's not about giving all of it. He's not calling us to do what Joseph did, go sell your house. Now, if he's calling you to do that, that's you. He ain't told me to do that. But what he is calling us to do is to give back to him and to give back to others. That is the plan and the pattern that you see all throughout scripture. So in the Old Testament, the primary way in which people gave to God was through the temple. So in the book of Malachi, it says it like this, bring the full tenth, that's the tithe, into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. That was in the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, God says, I don't want you giving through the temple. Now I want you giving to me through the church. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, here's what the Apostle Paul says. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Here's the picture, y'all. We give to God primarily, first and foremost, by giving to his church. Why? Because his church is the place that he's established here on earth to help to meet the spiritual needs and the tangible needs of people in the earth. The church, the local body of Christ, is the place that God has established to help lead people into relationship with him, to provide spiritual family for people. The church is what God has established to be able to meet the needs of people. Some of us are here today, and you're like, Pastor Edwin, I don't really know if I can start by giving 10%. Start at 5. But let that be your floor, not your ceiling. Don't allow God to prosper you years from now, and you're still giving the same thing that you gave years ago. Because as God is gracious to us, we now, in turn, should be more generous towards him. Come on. That the pattern of us being generous to God is that I give to God as God has now given to me. And here's what's crazy, y'all. In the New Testament, the people gave beyond the tithe. How do we know that? Because you have people like Joseph. He sold the field. He would have got thousands and thousands of dollars for this field that he got, and he brought it all to the church. The people went above and beyond. Why would they go above and beyond the minimum? Because they understood that Jesus went above and beyond on the cross. Thank God that Jesus didn't just give 10% of his blood. Thank God that he didn't just say, 15% is good enough. No, on the cross, he gave his all. He was all in. He was not selective in choosing how he wanted. No. He poured it all out. Thank God that we got a Savior who pours everything out for us so that way we can experience the abundant riches of his grace. Shouldn't we do the same? Giving him our best, whatever that looks like. Our best from person to person looks different. If you're a college student, it might look different than somebody who's been working for a number of years. But our best is our best. The early church, they gave regularly, they gave sacrificially, they gave willingly, y'all. Nobody had to force them to do this. There's nowhere here in this scripture, I've been studying it all week, and I never found anywhere in the scripture where anybody made them do this. They were compelled to do it. What were they compelled by? God's goodness. Nobody had to tell Joseph, hey man, go sell your field or else. Nobody was bullying anybody. You better go sell that house. No. People were compelled to do this. They wanted to give God their best because they understood in Christ God gave them his best. It reminded me as I was reflecting on this last night of something that happened about a year or so ago. A good friend of mine who is very integral in helping churches get planted all around this country, really all around this world. And he has a huge leadership position and a network that we're kind of connected to. And he came up to me or he texted me. And I remember I was in Target about a year or so ago. And I was in Target and I was walking up and down the aisles. Y'all know Target be, you know, nice and spacious. It's like a spacious land in Target. And I was in Target and I got a text message. He was like, hey bro, he said, I just want to let you know, I love what God is doing at the Bridge Church. I love how diverse you all are. He lives in Alabama. He's not even close to us. He says, I love how diverse it is. I love how it looks like the kingdom in heaven as it is, the kingdom on earth as it is supposed to be in heaven. I love how there's multiple generations. I love how the church just reflects the church in scripture. And he said, oftentimes God leads me and my wife to be generous and to tithe an extra gift to another church that we're not a part of. So we give to our church, but then he leads us to give to other churches as well that we feel connected to. And he said, God led us to tithe and to give to the Bridge Church for a whole year. Y'all, he live in Alabama. He's not even a part of our church. He's not watching online. He's not here, but he felt compelled. Nobody asked him to do that. And what's the driving factor behind that? It's not just what he sees here at the Bridge, but it's because he knows what God has done for them. As God has prospered us, why would we not want to give back to him in some way? So the question that we got to ask ourselves is, are we in alignment and are we on beat with the rhythm of God when it comes to giving? Generosity has a rhythm. Give to God, give to others. Can I ask you a question? Are you on beat with God right now? Have you ever seen somebody that don't have no rhythm? They don't got no beat at all. Can't stay on beat for nothing. Have you ever danced with somebody and they were on a whole other beat? They were dancing on the one, you were dancing on the two. You clapping on the one, they clapping on the two, right? Can I help you understand something? Generosity has a rhythm. Question is, are we on beat with God? Or are we off beat? Let me also say this. Some of us have been trying to figure out, God, why is there no breakthrough? And it appears to be, why does it appear to be a stall in my life when it comes to finances? The question I would ask you is, have you brought yourself in alignment with giving to God? Or am I doing it culture's way? Do I give God my best or do I give him my least? Because God has made a promise that when we align ourselves and give to God, there is a reward for that in some way. I talked about that last week. But not just giving to God, but also giving to others. Because I love what Joseph is doing here, and I love what the other believers are doing here. God shows us in the scripture here in Acts 4, but also all throughout the Bible, that we give to God, but then we also give to others. And one of the ways that we can give to others is by helping to meet people's specific needs in their own lives. We can give to people. We can also give to different projects. We can also give to other initiatives in our own community that are doing great work to help people's lives. We're called to be a generous people. Meaning this, that there's some people that God has placed around you that are in need. God has called us to be a generous people where we give to him, but then we also give to others. And what I've recognized in years of pastoral ministry is oftentimes we major in one but minor in the other. So we might be on one end of the spectrum. We give to God, we tithe, we go above and beyond, we do that regularly, but we are selfish when it comes to other people. But then on the flip side, some of us are like, we give to people all the time, but when it comes to giving to God through his church, no, we don't do that. And I'm here to let you know, if you are doing either one of those, not both, you out of beat. You out of rhythm.
But God is saying, I want you to be a generous person who not only gives to me, but also gives to others. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 19:17. Kindness to the poor, and that word kindness is actually speaking to generosity. Kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and he will give a reward to the lender. In other words, when you and I decide we're going to be a blessing to other people, God will turn around and be a blessing to you. I'm not making it up. That's the book. When we're generous, God's going to make sure it finds its way back to you. Because as the Bible talks so much about generosity, it talks about planting and planting seeds. And if you're planting seeds, you're going to reap a harvest in some way. It's going to come up in some way. So here's what I want us to understand, that what God has given to us isn't only for us, but it's also meant to flow through us. I'll say it again, that what he's given to us isn't meant only for us. So the promotion that you get is not just to increase your standard of living. It's also meant to increase your standard of giving. The bonus that you got from your job because you worked so hard isn't meant for you just to go and use it all on yourself. No, God doesn't have a problem with you using some of it for yourself, but to also use it to advance his kingdom by meeting the needs of others. So there's some people right now around you that are in need, that God has given you seed to be able to bless them. He's given you resources. So there's people around you that God says, I want you to be a blessing to. There's some people around you that need a blessing of somebody paying for their rent for a month. God is calling some of y'all to do that, to be a blessing to somebody, to pay for their rent, to open up your home to other people, to give somebody a ride to work, or to pay for somebody's gas for the week, or to pay for somebody's Uber ride. It's a give to life-giving causes. God has called us to be a generous people, family, where we look for opportunities to be a blessing to other people. And in this text, y'all, Joseph and the believers show us what generosity looks like. But it's interesting because right after this account in Acts chapter 4, another account in Acts chapter 5 shows up. We see generosity in Acts 4, but then we see something else in Acts 5. And here's what the Bible says in Acts 5. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it, watch this, that you planned this thing in your heart? I said this in the first service, I'm going to say it again. Not only does generosity have a plan, greed also has a plan. And watch this, you have not lied to people, but to God. And when he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead. And a great fear came on all who heard. The young men got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. Now, I don't know about y'all, this is crazy. This man dropped dead because of his greed. If you're sitting here today, you ought to thank God for his grace. I'm going to tell you why. Because every single person in here, myself included, has had greedy moments. Look, we ought to be glad that we're not in this story. Thank you, Jesus, for 2,000 years later, because I don't know if I would have made it. Watch what the Bible says. About 3 hours later, verse 7, his wife came in, not knowing what happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the land for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. That's a crazy thing to say. Your husband buried, and the dudes that carried her out, carried him out, they're here for you too. Dang, that's cold as ice. Yeah. Notice what the Bible says. Said, so they're at the door and they will carry you out. Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and all who heard these things. I said this in the first service. Can you imagine the dudes that are carrying out both of them? Fam, listen, let me tell you something. I got a lot that's out of order in my life, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to get in order. I'm going to get this generosity thing in check in my life, because look, they ain't going to be burying me the way I'm burying them right now. Like, listen. They ain't going to catch me slipping. It says a great fear. Not a fear in a sense scared of God, a great reverence. A great respect. Because here what we see is a picture, not of generosity like we saw with Joseph and the others earlier in Acts 4, but a picture of greed. And here's what it also lets us know about greed, that it is demonic in nature. Which is why Peter says here, why has Satan filled your heart? Greed don't come from God. It comes from the enemy. So when we are operating from a greedy spirit, we are not acting like the Father in heaven. We are acting like the Father of darkness. Can I ask you a question? Who's your dad? When we're generous, we look like our Heavenly Father. When we're greedy, we look like the father of lies. Paul says in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. I don't know about y'all, I want to look like my daddy. He's generous and he's gracious. Can I ask you this question today? And it's a heart-piercing question when it comes to being generous. Are we being more like Joseph when it comes to being generous and giving to God? Or are we more like Ananias and Sapphira? Are we more like Joseph? Or are we more like them? Are we holding back? Or are we all in? Because here's what happens when we decide we're going to be all in. Going back to verse 34 of Acts chapter 4. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. That's a phrase meaning that they brought it to the church. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Here's what this shows us. I'm closing with this. It shows us the power of all-in giving. That when you and I decide that we are going to honor God with our generosity, the power of God flows in the form of meeting the spiritual and tangible and practical needs of people. The Bible says that there was not a needy person among them because the people are generous. God uses our generosity, y'all, to meet the spiritual, the tangible, the practical needs of people. And I was wrestling with this thought in my prayer time this week, and I feel like God was speaking this to me, asking me this question. Do you know why the enemy does so much work to get people to not give to me through the church and to be a blessing to other people? Part of the reason why is because he understands the power of the church. That he understands that God has established the church here on earth to be the vehicle that helps others to experience salvation and to meet their needs spiritually and practically. And if the church doesn't have the resources that it needs to do that, then the witness of the church is not strong. But if the church has people who are filled with a generous spirit and not a greedy one, to say that everything that I have is a gift from God and I want to lay it all down so that way young people can come to know Christ, so that way families can experience reconciliation, that's when we begin to see community change. That's when we begin to see lives change. That's when we begin to see strongholds broken. And y'all, we have people, as I mentioned earlier, we got people who are literally watching this service from Texas and Alabama and all over the country. Do you know how that's possible? Because we got people who have said, I'm going to be generous. These cameras right now that are showing this, both of those cameras got a combined cost of about $10,000. This camera over here, right here, I'm looking right at y'all online right now. That camera is about $5,000. Internet it's not cheap, I don't think. And if you want to get the type of internet where it's not buffering the whole time, that costs. Can I help y'all understand something? Them cameras didn't come down from on high. Jesus didn't say, hey, Michael, go ahead, take this Canon camera, take that to the church. They need it. No, it happened because people said, I'm going to lay everything that I got down, and I'm going to bring it to Jesus. And so now people all over the country, all over the world, can hear the gospel wherever they are. We got people who are in the military who are deployed in different areas all around this world watching online. They go back and watch our messages. Do you know how that's made possible? Because we got generous people who say, I'm going to use what I have. And I'm not telling you something that we don't do. When God called us to plant this church, he called us to empty our savings account, $8,000. Pour it all out. I don't recommend you do that. Unless you hear from God. We heard from God. This is one of the greatest decisions we ever made. And God says, the seed that you sow in others, in my house, I'm going to use that to meet the needs of people. Do you know how we're able to bless these 15 families with $100 gifts financially so that way they can have their needs met during the Thanksgiving holiday? It's because of being generous. I got people who say, my life is not my own. This income that I have, it's a blessing to me, but it's not just for me. It's for other people as well. It's for the kingdom. I want to advance the kingdom. So God, whatever it is that you placed in my hands, I want to use it for you. And I want to let you know this, family, that the church will never be as strong as we could be until we are as generous as we should be. Church will never be as strong as we could be until we're as generous as we should be. So through our generosity, here's what I see happening. I see God doing crazy things through our church. We said that this is the year of abundance. We've seen God do that. I see that through our generosity, that lives will continue to be touched. I see new churches getting planted through our church. I see other additional locations of the Bridge Church around the 757 and even throughout the state because of our generosity. I see even down the road us having a larger facility that's not just to meet our needs as a church, but more importantly, to meet the needs of people here in our community. But that only happens if we are all in. And my prayer is that we would have the spirit of the early church that says everything that we have is for God to use. Here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 11 says. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity which produces thanksgiving to God through us. Verse 12 says this. For the ministry of this service is not only, watch this, supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. I believe that God is calling all of us to be all in when it comes to being generous. My family and I, we've decided that we're going to always be all in. Every single year we say we're going to give more than we gave last year. And that's happened. I don't say that to boast or brag. I say that to let you know that it's possible for you, whatever that looks like. And here's the reason why. Once again, it comes back to the fact, hasn't God been good? Hasn't he done even more this year than he did last year? Why would I shortchange him? Why would I give him something less? No, he deserves my best. And when we think about what it means to be all in when it comes to giving, like the believers in Acts and Joseph, the greatest model of what it means to be all in, it wasn't Joseph, it wasn't these believers. They're a great example, but they aren't the best example. The best example is in the form of Jesus Christ, who was all in. He came down from heaven through 42 generations to a sinful humanity, to a broken humanity, to go to the cross, to give himself on the cross, to pour out his entire life on the cross, to pour out his blood, to empty his veins, to be crucified on one cross in between two thieves, to have nails driven through his hands, to have crowns put on his hand, to be whipped and flogged and beaten and battered and bruised and broke down, so that way people like you and me can now be eternally rich and receive everything that he wanted to give us. Because Jesus has been all in for me, I've decided I'm going to be all in for him. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for the all-in grace of Jesus. I'm grateful about the fact that he is so all into me. Guys, he was all into you even before you were thinking about him. He was all into you even while you were in sin, even while you were in strongholds, even while you were in an addictive pattern. Jesus has always been all in, and he's simply asking, will you be all in for me? Will you pour out for me what I poured out for you? Would you share with me what I've shared for you? I want everybody to stand to our feet in this moment. We're closing right here in this moment. I believe in this moment that Jesus is inviting us